All right. So let's see. How do you define a woman? I cannot answer that question.
How is that possible?
Well, that's called the next question. How do you spell transgender agenda? That's why she doesn't want to answer.
Exactly.
She has a plan. Now, you would think we would realize and remember that our bodies tell us who we are. We do not tell our bodies who we are. Right? God is the creator. God is the one who causes us to be what we are. Some people don't like that. They want to change God's design. A more up-to-date illustration, not to be crude, but to be accurate. Leah Thomas, commonly called William. She doesn't seem to understand the biblical truth, right? Our bodies tell us who we are. We don't tell them. So it's imperative, as we've been seeing, that we have a understanding of the Bible, and we take the Bible and we then put together theological constructs, and then we take the theological constructs and we apply them into the ethical dilemmas of the day. Now, we have plenty of ethical dilemmas for the day, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
From the Supreme Court to the University of Pennsylvania, whether it's in the halls of Congress, whether it's people delusional, trying to be in charge of everybody. I mean, just think what this world's going to look like when these people get in control. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is not shy. I don't know what happened there. Well, everything's gone dark. White. I don't know why. I'm looking at something that looks pretty good.
Came back.
Got it now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, you have to understand that in Paul's argument, he's basically dealing with some issues of the day, his day. So he's not answering all of our questions, but he is giving us some insight as to how to think ethically, morally, and I think Paul would agree that it's got to be tied to Bible, which he's giving us, theology, which we construct from what he's given us, into some ethical realities. So we always have to remember that the context is king. Paul's writing to Corinthians, first century, certain circumstances that Paul's writing to. Every text we look at in the Bible has an occasion and a location. And we need to be mindful that Paul has a limited occasion and a limited location that he has in mind. But what he says is true. It is universally true. And as we have seen in the past, when you start changing sexual morality from what God intended, what God created, what God desired, and God allows us to do that, when you start doing that, one day it destroys your culture. And in case you've missed it, that's the road we're on. There's a reason for the feminist movement. There's a reason for the gender movement. There's a reason for the homosexual movement. There's a reason for all these things taking place. It's all one multifaceted demonic plan to destroy America, destroy Christianity, and eliminate Israel. It's all part of the plan. You know, it's not some weird thing happening. It's a very schematic approach, right? Paul also warns us not to be naive of the devil's schemes or his approaches. So we need to make sure that we understand certain ethical procedures. We need to understand ethics. We need to understand why things happen the way they do and then figure out how to make sense of them. So we're going to enter into a new passage today, and the key word here is calling. You see that Paul's going to use the word call. Call. You've been called. He called you. You've been called numerous times. Well, it's to make a point, and we'll see what point he's trying to make. Now, we left off last week on the very easy topic of divorce. And many of you said, well, that's all great, but what do you think? Well, it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what you think. I tend to have a fairly conservative view about this. I think that the Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 passage are talking about sexual sin that does dissolve a marriage. It can. It breaks the one flesh relationship. That's why Jesus didn't say adultery. He said porneia, because porneia would allow for homosexuality, bestiality, both of which are condemned in the Old Testament. So that would allow for that. When we were looking at 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about to those that are married and a partner deserts. I think desertion also breaks the one flesh, and that's why Paul says that you're not a slave to the marriage and you don't have to chase the partner. Now, the grayer area becomes, are there any other cases? Because remember, Paul said, in such cases. So that begs the question, well, are there other cases? There probably are other cases, but I'm not exactly sure what they are. Some people would say pornography addiction, some would say alcoholism, some would say physical abuse, some would say a variety of things. And those cases may be in the purview of Paul, but he does not tell us that. So I can't say that for sure. I know people who do say that for sure, but I can't say that for sure. So that's why at the end of the day, a lot of this becomes people have to have their own decision and have their own conscience guide them in that thing. So, our church has had an interesting history dealing with this very topic. And so Paul, not that he was writing to Grace Bible Church, but if the shoe fits, wear it. So we do have some interesting things here from the Apostle Paul. So now Paul's going to take us into the last section of this chapter, right? We're going to kind of look at a big swath of it from about 18 down to 40. So let me read a little bit and get us into the context here. Paul says, was any man called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Think about that for a second. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. So calling seems to be an important issue. Well, he goes on to another calling. He says, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Okay, you're a slave, and you got to remember, most of Rome was enslaved. The Roman Empire was two-thirds slavery oriented. It was a different kind of slavery than we think of. Many of the slaves wanted to remain in their state because their masters took good care of them and educated them, and it was a good thing. There were some bad cases, but it's not the kind of slavery we tend to think about from Africa coming over to America. Not the exact picture. But were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul, because you weren't called a slave. Well, don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You have been bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, let each man remain with God in the condition in which he was called. So you see, calling is a pretty important topic here. Paul's saying, stay in your state, essentially. You've been called by God, so stay, remain in your state. That's an imperative. So Paul has brought up two issues, the spiritual status, the circumcised or the uncircumcised, which would be playing with the Jew and the Gentile within the culture, and then the social status having to do with slavery. And so are you a slave or are you free? That has to do with the culture and the society and the governance and whatever. So Paul's not nibbling around the edges. He's going for two very important pieces of a social structure in the first century. So Paul says, circumcised, called, don't become uncircumcised. Uncircumcised, called, don't become circumcised. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter, but keep God's commands. In fact, that seems to be what Galatians 5:6 says, right? In Christ, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And again, Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart in the book of Romans. So you wonder, though, when he says, if you're circumcised, don't try to be uncircumcised. And we tend to think of that as, are you crazy? Is that kind of a a joke or something? No. Actually, there was a procedure where a Jewish person could become uncircumcised for social reasons. I'm not sure how many people lined up at the physician for this, but it took place. It could happen. So Paul's not making a joke. He's aware of what was happening in the medical community. And that certain Jewish people were thinking, well, gee, to kind of not be embarrassed or to fit into the culture, I need to do this. And Paul says, no, stay in your state. If you're a slave, stay in your state. Why in the world would he tell us to do that?
What social setting are people going to know? I'm just curious.
Say what?
You said for social reasons. I kind of wonder what social setting people are going to know. Is this like at the bathhouse?
At the bathhouse when they competed in the games, they were naked.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So it's a lot of nudity going on in Corinth.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And, well, and just for the recording here, that Robert Nelson wants to talk about that. He's a banker. Conservative.
I think God has two goals. He wants to grow the believers, and they're in a particular situation where he can grow them. And he wants his gospel message to be shared with non-believers, and they're all in a position where they could do that. And he said, don't be a slave of man, but be free in Christ. So Paul said that he learned the secret. And I think what they're talking about here is this secret of being free in Christ, regardless of your circumstance.
So I think there's being free in Christ. But now remember, this is in a very interesting social culture. Paul is not saying stay a slave the rest of your life. But he does say if you can get out of it, get out of it. But if you can't, no problem. The reason is, what would happen if the church in Corinth rallied around and rioted over slavery? They'd be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And a whole lot of other social issues. If the church did certain social action, then the cause of Christianity would really be squelched. And obviously, that's not what Paul wants. And Paul's going to give us a reason for that here in a little bit. So, but he does say, what about this law idea? I thought we were under the law, Paul, and here you're telling me that I maybe not need to be under the law of Moses. So when we see things in the Bible that seem to contradict other things in the Bible, we have to ask why. We have our Ten Commandments. We have Old Testament law. Paul seems to be not only a Jewish trained man, but a leader in that. And now he seems to be saying, maybe we're not under the law. Maybe it's okay to break certain laws. Well, we have to figure out, how do you balance the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments with the law of Christ? So just a couple of examples. Giving, tithing. Which do we do? Some people, when they say tithe, they mean give. Some people, when they say tithe, they mean what? 10%. That's how you identify a Baptist. If you say giving, they'll say tithe. And then conservative Baptists say tithes and offerings. Okay, that's covering them all. But the Old Testament very clearly talked about tithing, but it talked about three different tithes, actually. But in the New Testament, exactly how many times does, let's just say, Paul talk about tithing? No, zero. I thought he raised his hand. No, he's saying zero. Zero, that's exactly right. In fact, Paul does tell the Corinthians in their giving to give regularly, be generous in your giving, freely in your giving. He never says the tithe. So as I remember, Dr. Ryrie used to say, gentlemen, give to the church, but never give 10%. Give 9 or 11. Don't give 10. Because if you give 10, you're putting yourself in your mind under the Old Testament law. And we're free from the law. So give 9 or 11. Or give 99. Or give 1. But don't give 10.
You're not talking about the moral requirements of the law, but there are other parts, the ceremonial and tithing, what have you.
Yeah, and
the law is a way of life. It's not a way to life, but go out and break it, see
what happens.
See what happens.
Well, you know, Jesus had something to say about this, right? You have heard the ancients, don't commit murder, commits murder, be liable to the court. But I say to you, so you have heard, but I say to you, you've heard the Old Testament laws, but I say to you, it's a matter of the heart. It's not simply obedience to a stone law, it's what's going on inside of your heart. We aren't under the law, Mosaic law, Mosaic system. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For Christ is the end of the law, Mosaic law. We're still under the law of Christ, for righteousness to everyone who believes. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, Paul knew the law. He understood that, but he said, nope, we're not under it. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. It's a guide to lead us, to guide us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So give 9% or 11%. And by the way, do you like ham sandwiches and a little bacon with your eggs? Yeah. But if you're under Old Testament code, you don't do that. Do you like to wear wool? Good. But you can't wear wool unless you're a priest. You start wearing wool, Deuteronomy 22 says that's a no-no. You can't do that. We're not under the law. We aren't there anymore. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier dividing wall. Groups, Jew, Gentile, one new man. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? He says, the law is a ministry of death. Which law is Paul? The one on stone tablets. Did Paul hate the law? No, he loved the law. He just realized the law should be used correctly, not incorrectly. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Paul was no longer under the Judaistic Mosaic covenant. And he knew it. And he wanted to teach the Corinthians, he wanted to teach everybody. The Mosaic covenant, which began when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, was terminated, the system was obliterated when Christ died, and Christians now live instead under the provision of the New Testament. Gospel of John, we saw a few number of months ago, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. There's what was called a dispensational change. We believe that God began to run his economy of the world in a certain way before the fall, right? And then after the fall, he had to run it differently. And so before Mosaic law, he ran it one way. Then he gave the law to run it another way. And then when Christ came, that law was changed. And now we're under what people would call the dispensation of grace. Grace Bible Church is a dispensational church. We believe in the dispensations of time.
I had an Anglican pastor say to me one time, I don't like dispensationalism. I don't agree with that. So what do they follow then if they don't follow dispensationalism?
Well, usually they become what's called amillennialists. They don't believe there's an actual kingdom, a literal kingdom. They believe the church has replaced the nation and the promises given to Israel. So there's only one people of God. They believe that because in Dr. Scofield's notes in the Scofield Reference Bible, he made one comment once that was a bad comment. It got changed and fixed. But they think we believe there are two ways of salvation, one for Jews in the Old Testament and one for Christians in the New. No, we're all saved by God's grace through faith. The question is the content of the faith. That's what's different. So they don't like, they think we're kind of chomping up the Bible. And some dispensationalists have not done us a favor. Dr. Chafer actually said that the Sermon on the Mount had no connection to the church. Now, if he meant, I'm not under the law, that's true, but he didn't mean that. He meant more than that. Dr. Campbell, who was the president of Dallas Seminary for a number of years, wrote his dissertation, and I read it, saying the exact same thing that Dr. Chafer said, that the Sermon on the Mount has no connection, and I don't think that's correct. There's clearly a way of applying it, but they wouldn't even want you to have the application part of it because of their fear of you being put back under the law. So
if they're not a dispensationalist, are they following the covenants?
Yes.
Is that what they're following?
They're following theological covenants, okay. The covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. Yeah, they're not following the biblical covenants. They're following theological covenants. I can find the biblical covenants because it's in the Bible, like New Covenant, Mosaic Covenant, Noahic Covenant. I can find those, Abrahamic Covenant, but I can't find certain covenants that they come up with. But it's a system. So we need to remember the reason we don't have to tithe and we can eat pork is because we are in a different dispensation. God is now dealing with Jew and Gentile, one new man. We call that the church. There's a dispensational change. Ephesians 1 and chapter 3 also talk about that. It uses the word translated in my Bible, administration, but it's the word oikonomia, which sounds like economy, which is an economic system, right? It's a management system. It's just the way that God is governing the world. And so we're waiting for the coming of Christ, and there's going to be a new dispensation. It's called the kingdom of God. It will be on earth. It'll be ruled by Jesus, and we long for that day. Of course, there's a little bump in between there called the tribulation, and I won't be there for that. If it's pre-trib, I'll be gone before. If it's post-trib, I'll be dead in the first day. So, you know, either way, I'll kind of miss most of it. And you'll be with me, one way or the other. So, as Brian Collins puts it, he says, Christians are not under the Mosaic law since they are not under the Mosaic covenant. Christians under the new covenant, however, can still make use of the Mosaic law to provide them with wisdom for living lives that are pleasing to God. That's Bob's point. We can learn from the law. There are principles there, but it's not that we operate under a Mosaic system because we are not under the Mosaic system. We are under the law of Christ.
We're not obligated, but we're free to observe it.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, if you want to tithe, you can tithe. But just make sure you realize that's not what Paul said. That's what Moses said. And I think I'm going to go with Paul. So we got to remember these Ten Commandments come from God. They are holy and righteous. They are meant to reveal God. They're meant to regulate man in their time frame or in their dispensation. And they were given to Israel. They are formulated into this Mosaic covenant. And there's many, many good things in this Mosaic covenant. You've got it with a Decalogue, a preamble, and then a listing of the standards, and we have the Mosaic law. We're not under that. We still have God giving us truth, and the Decalogue was truth and is truth, but we have more truth, more revelation of God's moral standards, and Paul is giving it to us in the New Testament, and therefore we are supposed to have a Christian ethic, right? Study the Bible, theological constructs, ethical decisions. We have to get to that last point. Otherwise, you have people standing up who are going to be one of the Supreme Court justices saying, I really don't know how to define woman. That's where you're left, sir.
I invite you to do a small riff on Gary Friesen's Circle in the Top.
Oh. So, let me put it this way.
It's relevant.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's relevant.
I didn't hear what he said. What did you say?
There's a book by a man named Dr. Gary Friesen. It's called Decision Making and the Will of God.
Oh, I think I heard that.
So, yeah, we could be here for an hour and a half. So, I mean, and this is vital. This is important. So when you drove up today to go to church, how long did you stop and pray and beg God to tell you which parking stall to take?
It wasn't that long.
Wasn't that long? It was a short prayer. Yeah. Well, I didn't either. I was just looking for one that didn't say handicap, because I'm not. But everything else was open. Right? Well, many people say, no, I want to make sure I'm in God's will. I want God's will. What is God's perfect will for me? Right? And so you hunt around and you wander and you're waiting. You're waiting for the liver quiver. You're waiting for the, is this it? We go here? Yeah. You're waiting around. You're a mess because I got to find the dot. We'll put that into, well, where do I go to college? God, tell me. Give me a sign. Tell me what to do. Who do I marry? Tell me who to marry. Is it her or her? What should I do? I don't know what to do. I got to find the dot, the perfect secretive will of God. You know why you're not going to find that? Because it's a secret. It's his sovereign secret will. We don't know that. But you know what we do have? His moral will, right? And we find that in his word. And we don't have to send up a fleece. Right? You don't remember, you know, in the Old Testament, you don't have to roll the dice. They did that. You do pray. You do think. You do make sure that the options here aren't illegal, immoral, or wrong. And then you can decide. Well, does God care if I took that stall or this one? The answer is no, he doesn't. If he does, he's not going to tell you. As long as it didn't say no handicap, right, it's open for you. But we tend to look, oh, I got to find the dot. So the guy's the farmer. He's out in the field. He wants to be a missionary. He's been thinking it all of his life. He doesn't know what to do. Lord, help me. Guide me. And he looks up. Oh, the clouds. Whoa. They're forming PC. Preach Christ. I'm supposed to be a missionary. I got to go. Leave the farm. Go to the mission. And all of a sudden the voice says, plant corn. So how do you know? He's looking for a thing. He's looking for the feeling. So the traditional view that Dr. Friesen talks about is probably a view that many of us used to hold to and maybe still hold to that I think can create some real trouble. His view is what he calls the wisdom view. Or I call it sanctified common sense. If there's no sign that says, don't park here, don't park here, if that's not there, and there's five options, I'm free to pick whatever option I want. Well, which one would you pick? Well, that one's closer than this one way out here. I'm going to pick the closer one. Well, why? Well, because it just made sense. Sanctified common sense. I don't have the legality against it. The Old Testament doesn't enter into my discussion of where I park. God doesn't really care. That doesn't mean God doesn't know. It just means that you have freedom within his moral law. Is that it? That'll work? I would recommend everybody go buy his book, Decision Making and the Will of God. Get the new edition. He's got a couple of cartoons, but it's very well argued. I think it's a very helpful book. You'll either love it or you'll hate it. You'll love it because you'll realize the freedom and responsibility you have, or you'll hate it because you think he's saying, well, God's not sovereign, he's not going to tell me anything. And I don't think that's correct. I think it actually is helping us see the freedom that we have in Christ.
How about expanding on the word perfect, teleos in Greek?
Well, it's a word that can mean mature, complete, perfect, and so it depends upon what the context is of the range of meaning of the word.
Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and teleos, complete word of a will of God.
A full understanding, yeah. So buy the book, I think it's good. At any rate, well, now that we went down that rabbit trail, and that is a good rabbit trail, by the way. It's an excellent rabbit trail. So if one sees the Decalogue as describing the moral character of God, which is unchanging, then the Ten Commandments certainly apply to Christians. Of course, they describe who God is. But they must be interpreted through Christ, because we are now under the law of Christ. So Paul's basic point here is stay in your state. You're called this, stay. You're called this, stay. What would happen to the early church if they focused on rebellion against the Roman authorities concerning the state of slavery or homosexuality? Big trouble. Paul wanted them to focus on the spiritual element and not worry so much about the social element. It doesn't mean if you can get out of being a slave, don't get out. Of course. But he's just saying that's not the top end priority. The top end priority in light of the circumstance is to be faithful to Christ because he's coming soon, at least in Paul's thinking.
So in that statement up there, the state of slavery or homosexuality, so if a person is a homosexual and they are called, it's okay to stay in that state?
No, because I put two social issues together that were part of the government. Paul doesn't put those two together in part of in terms of a spiritual reality. He's saying he doesn't list homosexuality. I'm listing that because Rome would allow it. What if the church in the first century rebelled? Oh, homosexuality is a sin. We can't have that. Let's rebel against Rome. Church would be wiped out. Or slavery. Church would be wiped out. Paul's not affirming homosexuality. I was putting two social conveniences together that the state allowed. No.
Can a homosexual be called?
Called what?
I was using the term you were using.
Well, any person that God calls can be called. Yes. Called to become a Christian, if you know, however you want to call that, whatever you want to call that. Yes, God calls all sorts of people. You mean a homosexual could become a Christian? Of course. You mean a person who is a Christian could become a homosexual? Of course. You mean they'd actually go to heaven? Of course. Yeah. But there are consequences.
The question is in the staying in the state that you're called.
Right. If you're a slave, stay in the state. If you're married, great. If you're not married, no problem. Just stay in your state.
If you're a homosexual?
No.
No, that's a disjointer. That's not what Paul's saying. I'm just
clarifying. That's all. Okay. Just clarifying.
Let's be clear.
My wife will testify. I'm not.
Okay.
Hey, I just wanted to comment on the sanctified common sense that Paul is using because when you talk about this, what would happen to the church if they fought against the social issues? I think people would take two viewpoints. Paul apparently took the viewpoint that the church would be destroyed by the Roman Empire. Others might say, hey, this is God's church, and he's going to establish it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Therefore, we can do whatever we want, and God is going to
do whatever
protect
he wants.
Us. So wisdom seems to be connected to ethics, because Paul was using common sense to decide what direction to go in, and not a binary black and white, we're going to do this.
And the other thing that we're going to see here in a second is, in Paul's mind, these are troubled times, and the Lord's going to be here very soon. So don't waste our time in this or this or this, because he's coming. In fact, look how he mentions it. Look at verse 25. Now concerning, so now we have a new section, peri day, right? That's our marker. Peri day. Now concerning virgins. So Paul says, you all wrote me, right? Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things you wrote to me about, well, here's another thing that evidently, what about my young daughter who's living at home, who's not married, living with me? Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. So Jesus didn't tell him anything direct. But I give an opinion, as Paul is wont to do, as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. They say, well, that's kind of arrogant. No, Paul understood who he was. He was an apostle, and the Lord had guided him, and even though he didn't have Jesus' word on it, he says, but I'm trustworthy, so I really think you should listen to me. In fact, look how the section ends in verse 40. But in my opinion, she is happy if she remains as she is, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. So Paul understood he was speaking under inspiration. He wasn't saying, well, I'm just going to say this, but don't listen to me. No. My opinion, but this is Paul's opinion, coming from God, therefore we listen to him. So he says, I think that this is good in the view of the present distress. That's the occasion. There's significant distress going on in the world, and especially in the world of Corinth, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you should marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet, such will have trouble in this life. Because of this life, right? That's the point. The present distress in this life. Paul's using sanctified common sense. And I'm trying to spare you. So Paul's a pastor saying, yeah, you're free to do this, but I think it's better if you don't. In light of the present distress, in light of the days we live in, I don't think you should. I used this counsel this week at lunch with a man who is thinking about getting married. He has some circumstances and situations where my advice to him was, now listen, Paul says this, but look at the day you live in and look at your circumstances and your situation. You need to think long and hard before you do this action. It's exactly what Paul said. And I said, Bible says this. Here's your freedom. Here's Paul's opinion. You can do what you want, but make sure you look at the context of your occasion and your circumstance. So the Bible's relevant.
But we're to be in the world, but not of it.
That's true. And Paul's saying this present world is really distressed. You'll find trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, both those who have wives should live as though they had none. Oh, wait a minute. The time is shortened. See, Paul thinks the Lord's coming tomorrow. It could happen. The days are going to be short. So if you're married, live like you're not. If you're unmarried, be like you're not. Because the days are wicked. The days are short. Sanctified common sense. And those who weep as though they didn't weep, and those who rejoice as those who do not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world's passing away. So wait a minute. If you're in the world and you're trying to make full use of it, I want to enjoy everything the world has. I want to live for the world and live for all the good stuff. Paul says it's passing away. Don't live for it. That's the Romans 12, right? Verse 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's saying the days are evil, the days are short. Make good decisions. Get married, spend your time trying to get out of slavery, X, Y, Z. So that's secondary. Primary is the Lord is coming. But I want you to be free from concern. See, Paul's again a pastor caring. One who's unmarried, concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who's married is concerned about the things of the world, that he might please his wife. It's not wrong pleasing your wife. The issue is he wants devotion to the Lord to be the priority. So if you're not married, you have a great opportunity. In light of the short days, the present distress, this is what I think is wise for you. This is my opinion. And he says, I think I have the Spirit of God when I say these things. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things in the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, not wrong to please your husband, but it's a divided loyalty. That's Paul's point. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's Paul's goal. This is good pastoral wisdom. The days are evil. The days are short. You're in this situation. You're not married. You're a widower. You're a virgin. Whatever. This is a great opportunity. Think about it. But they're still free to say, well, Paul, I know your opinion's this, but I'm going to do this. And Paul says, that's fine. It's up to you. I'm just trying to spare you. I'm just concerned for you. You hear the pastor's heart in this? He's even telling them that he's feeling that. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin, it says daughter in italics, if she should be full of age, and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. So this is probably either talking about the virgin daughter who's not married or a fiancé-related situation, right? They're betrothed to one another, perhaps. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this is in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So it's okay to let her marry, but you might do better if you don't. Why? Given the times, given the shortness of days, it might be better to save the money on the ceremony and just kind of wait for the Lord to come. Tongue in cheek. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. That's Paul's opinion, given the time, given the situation, given the days. His concern is for them. I don't want you to be troubled. This is what I think. And then he gives a summary statement. And we've seen this before earlier in the passage, so he's kind of wrapping it all together. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. But then he gives one additional piece of information. He's already talked about divorce and remarriage. He's talked about the unmarried. He's given all this advice. But if you're going to get married, it has to be only in the Lord. Right? So Christians marry Christians. Believers marry believers. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think I have the Spirit of God. Well, that's a lot of ethical advice. Those are ethical opinions. Those are based upon the circumstances, the occasion of the day, and Paul's heart that they not be hurt. Paul's concern that they be blessed in their life on earth. This is a pastor writing to them about what they asked. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things you wrote to me, here's Paul writing back to them. Ethical information. Making good decisions. This is what the church needs to be better at, so that we know how to respond or not respond to certain circumstances. Yes, Bob?
My wife died 11 and a half years ago, and I was considering remarriage. And I got a note from my insurance company that 85% of retirees' marriages wind up in divorce or abandonment.
Wow.
So Paul is right.
He's ahead of the curve.
Yeah.
Paul was wrong by the imminent arrival of Christ by 2,000 years.
Well, if he said soon is a relative term.
Yeah.
No, that's right. That's right. Paul seemed to operate with an expectation of the Lord's return quickly. So, but what if the Lord comes back in 5,000 years from now? That changes quickly. But it's 2,000 years, so it doesn't feel very quick. So I agree. Paul's not wrong, but his terminology kind of left us wondering.
Well, I don't disagree with David, but I would say, shouldn't we be living as if he's going to come back any moment?
Absolutely.
Because we don't know.
Absolutely.
And we don't want to be caught.
Right.
So.
And that's, remember what I always say? Ethics are tied to what?
Eschatology.
End times, the coming of the Lord. They're connected. And when the church stops teaching about ethics and it doesn't teach about eschatology, and then it doesn't even connect the two, you have a problem. And most churches don't talk about this. Our church has done very little, from my understanding, has done very little to clarify ethical issues in the church from the pulpit. I hope that changes. And you say, well, have you told the pastor? You bet. I told the previous pastor numerous times, and I told Jace twice. And so we'll see. But I think, just read your New Testament. Paul never does that. He didn't divorce the two. They're stuck together, but always based on the occasion, right, and the situation of what's going on. So in light of times to be shortened, in light of the present distress, the troubles in life, I'm trying to spare you. I want what's best for you. This is my opinion. The Lord didn't tell me this, but I think I have the Spirit of God. So there's all the authority we need. There's all the wisdom that we want. Now we have to figure out, how do we apply that where we live? Let's see. You remember how he kind of, I don't want to go there. Yeah. Paul's concern is with the influence of the gospel and the impact of the government. It has to do with our status. Paul's basic guidance is stay in your state. Don't try to change it. Now, does that mean that Christians are never supposed to do anything sociologically? Should we ever be involved in issues of the government? Absolutely we should. We must. We must be the salt and light. That is a moral imperative. So yes, days are short. Yes, days are evil. Yes, we should be involved. The question, I guess, becomes how? It's got to be a balance. I'm disciplined to make arguments, but I depend upon the Spirit of God to do it. We have watched the evangelical church seems to be more action-oriented than prayer-oriented, and that's out of balance. The evangelical church needs to do both. Pray like it all depends on God, which it does, and work as if it depends on you, which it doesn't, but we are called to be involved in some social action. What do you do with this guy? William Smith. Now, Mason, isn't your name William? Yeah. So it's not this William Smith. It's William Smith, Democrat from Maryland. We have a new law. Let's kill babies after they're born for 28 days. So you're kidding me? No. Bill 669, Pregnant Persons Freedom Act. Is that just a nice way of twisting reality? We're going to protect this mother because the Pregnant Persons Freedom Act. But you can kill the baby after 28 days. Now, not 28 days before the baby's born, 28 days after the baby's born. You say, well, how could you possibly do that? Well, simple. You remember the double helix in DNA? Remember that? And Watson and Crick, those are the guys who discovered the double helix. Well, Crick said, this is back in the 1960s, early 60s, he said, no newborn infant has a right to be declared human until they pass certain endowment tests. Okay, we call that infanticide. We call that murder. We call that, who's going to trust these guys who wear the little white coats? As if they're going to make a decision. Well, that's not a real baby because it didn't score X or Y or whatever on the test. Well, that's not a real baby because they don't have enough of this or that. So you put them in the corner and you let them die. That was the solution back in the mid-60s. It didn't make it up to Congress, but it is now. Here we are, 50 years later or so, this is where we live. And a senator thinks this is appropriate? No. And the media is not outraged? And the church isn't outraged?
It's also called Moloch worship. The demon that they called Moloch at the time, he's still around.
Yeah. There's child sacrifice in all forms and fashions, and Yahweh was against it.
That's kind of the time when you get towards the end, when Yahweh's going to get you.
Yeah, well, we're headed for some troubled water in case you've missed the thing.
Well, and it's just like that Supreme Court, like, justice nominee, they ask her, when does life begin? Oh, I don't know.
Yep.
I don't know is her favorite answer.
Well, she'll be confirmed, I suppose.
On what? Is it before 28 days or after?
After the baby's born.
After the baby's born.
After the baby's born. Oh, I don't think I want to keep this baby.
So between the baby's birthday and 28 days.
Right. Yeah. That's dumbfounding, isn't it? Yeah. All right. Well, so hopefully I'm trying to make the point. Ethics are essential, and ethics are tied to eschatology, and the Bible teaches theology, and theology leads us to biblical ethical decisions, and the church has got to get going on this. Now, the good news is there are a lot of good books out and some writings taking place on this. That's good. The bad news is it's not getting pushed down from pulpits in Sunday schools down to us so that we, when we read the paper, are reading through a biblical theological filter. Paul's giving us just such a filter. Why? Because he's concerned for them, and in light of these present times, his overall statement is stay in your state, do the things that are most important, and trust God. All right, let's pray. Father, these are troubling times, and these are wonderful words, and we pray that you help us to fully understand them and to turn them into principles of action, and we pray for our church that that would happen as well. We pray for your evangelical church in America that that would happen, and that it would all happen for your honor and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.